Okay, we do things slightly higgledy-piggledy on Communion Sunday so that we can all come together and worship some more and share communion after we've heard God's word. And we're looking today, Nehemiah chapter 8. If you want to find that, please feel free to find it. There are some Bibles around if you want to use one of those. Nehemiah chapter 8. And what I thought would be good this morning is if we could just together have a look at three or four of the most important points that come out of that on what is Bible Sunday. It's good to have our Bibles handy, especially on Bible Sunday. Chris has got four down here. That's a bit greedy. So if you want one, ask Chris, and I'm sure he'll send you a Bible. And this is also the year, as you know very well, of Bible Fresh. Some of you have been involved in lots of activities to do with Bible Fresh, which is the encouragement of many Christian organisations and churches that we get to grips with the Word of God, what God has said to us in the Bible. And it's hopefully not going to be just this year. Hopefully this will have reawakened the desire of many of us as God's people to love His Word, to know His Word, and to apply it. And today it's kind of all about that, really, from Nehemiah 8. You may remember that we looked at this kind of period in history earlier on this year, right at the very beginning of the year. And Nehemiah 8 gives us a pattern for how people hear God's word and respond to it. So you're going to help me with this. I knew you would, because you're good like that. Just to set the scene again, the passage here is it marks a turning point in the life of God's people, really. It's an amazing moment, because what has happened, God's people have come back from exile. Under Nehemiah's leadership, they have seen to rebuilding parts of Jerusalem and the walls. There's been a great resurge in nationalistic feeling, the people of God coming together again. But there hasn't really been this kind of spiritual awakening. There still needs to be this desire for God's word. And I sometimes wonder whether as Christians, and I've been Christian for a long time now, we lose that passion. That real passion, I can't think of a better word for it, for the Word of God, and to be a person of the Bible, people of the book, people whose lives are shaped by what God has revealed to us through the Word of God, through His Son Jesus. But the whole of the Bible is effective if we get to grips with it. And I'll say a bit more about this in a moment. Let's just read the first bit, and we'll do it bit by bit this morning. So just the first verse or two to start us off with. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 8 and halfway through verse 2, I think we'll read. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the building work and so on, it's all been completed mostly. All the people assembled as one man in the square in Jerusalem before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. I'm going to stop there for a minute, because I'm going to ask you some questions. Every time we read a little bit this morning, I want to ask you the question, so what is that saying? Can we just sum up what that is telling us about God's people and their response to, in this case, the book of the law? We'll look at what that means in a moment. But in essence, God's word, the Bible. So you know me. I'm not going to bring the microphone down this time. And apologies when you're visiting because I'm not going to pick on you. Don't worry. How do we sum that up? Anyone brave enough? Everybody was there. Thank you, Jackie. Yeah, absolutely. We'll come back to that again. And yes?
And the book of the law of Moses was still very important to them.
The book of the law was important to them. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else? Well, just shout out. You don't even need to put your hand up. If you want to say something, then and do interrupt me. I can be difficult to interrupt, I know. But interrupt me. How about this? This is the way I said it, but you can say it differently, because we all come to God's word and God, through His Spirit, gives us the opportunity to see what He's saying. Well, I sort of summed it up. The people were ready to listen. Here were a people who were ready to listen. Jackie's got a great point. I'm going to come back to that in a moment about who they were in terms of God's people, but they were ready to listen. The book of God, the law of God, was important to them, as Anne says. Ready to listen. Why were they ready to listen? It wasn't Ezra who was the religious leader alongside Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a spiritual leader too, but he was very practical about things, and he'd had this vision for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Ezra was one of the scribes and one of the class of people, if you want to put it that way, who were set aside as priests to lead the people in worship and in obedience to God's revealed law. But who was it who asked for God's word? It wasn't Ezra saying, "This is what we're going to do today." It was the people, wasn't it? In those first verses, as Anne's pointed out, it was important to them. They were ready to listen. It was a bit like me saying, "Okay, today, folks, we're going to do a Bible study on," or "this is the sermon," as we're doing right now. But instead of that, you saying, "Hey, can we read the Bible together? What should we do?" There's a kind of eagerness. There's a readiness that perhaps teaches us something about the way we approach God's word. And it's a challenge to me. When you sit down to read your Bibles, whether that's at home or whether it's in house groups or whatever, how eager are we to really hear what God wants to say? Are we ready to listen as these folks were? Because if we're not, then we won't hear anything. God doesn't shout past our prejudices and our defences. Not very often anyway. I think sometimes he probably does for our own good. But generally, if we're not wanting to listen, he's not going to speak. At least we won't be able to hear him. So the people are ready to listen. Excellent. Let's go on just a little bit. We're going to read the next bit. Here we go. Verse 2b. We've got to be quite quick this morning. So the first part of verse 2 we've already read. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. How would we sum that up? How would you sum that little section up, do you think?
They weren't tired of listening to God's word, because they were there from daybreak until noon. The whole assembly was there for the whole of that period, we don't know. But hopefully they were. Enthusiastic about listening to God's word.
Enthusiastic about listening to God's word, yes, they were there for quite some time, weren't they? They were there for some time. It seemed to be more important to them than, at this stage, eating, doing anything else, perhaps. Yeah. Any other ways of sort of summing up that little passage? Jackie could say her point again, really, couldn't she? It was about everybody, because everyone was there. This was the seventh month, the great sort of festival season, if you like, for God's people. I kind of think it a bit like our summertime, you know, when all the rock festivals, the pop festivals are on over summer. And you know, you get Reading and Greenbelt and all the new ones, V Festival, things like that, that I don't know anything about because I'm a vicar. You don't know things like that when you're a minister. And I kind of think it was, for the God's people, it was just exciting because there was always something to go to. Admittedly, it was usually at Jerusalem for those who could get there. But of course, you've got to remember, in these days, people had not been going to Jerusalem to celebrate those festivals because they were exiles. They'd come home. They'd come back. They'd rebuilt the city. This was an amazing occasion. It was like all those festivals rolled into one in terms of excitement levels. But what was the thing they wanted to do? They wanted to read God's word. The passion of Stamford Bridge, filled with tens of thousands of people, but there to hear God's word. What about that? How amazing would that be? It doesn't have to be Stamford Bridge. There are other teams available, but they're not worth it mostly, all right? Honestly. But Jackie's point is right. Everyone was there. Again, we can skip over these things very quickly sometimes. The reason we're doing it like this morning is just to stop. This is revolutionary stuff. Because We're talking about a time in history when the men were men and the women were women and the children did not figure at all. What have we just read? What have we just read? All of them there before the Watergate in the presence of the men, women and others. And back in verse 2, it was made up, this assembly was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. The natural explanation is that the children were there as well. Men, women and children together before God's word. You know, I have a passion about this. And we've started, and we're struggling with our church nights to get the best night when we can get the most people together. Because it's important that we do this thing together. I'm not saying that you shouldn't read the Bible on your own. Please do. It's there to be read, and I hope you read it. I hope that God speaks to you through the reading of his word, wherever you are, whenever. But there is a thing about coming together, and as the community of God's people, as God's people together, hearing God speak, whether that's on Sundays or midweek or whatever, not just in isolation, not just in ones or twos, not just in families, not just even in small groups, but together as God's people. It's vital because God speaks in powerful ways when that happens. He does it other times as well. But for some reason, God says we need one another and we belong together and we're in it together. And sometimes we miss what God is saying if we don't come together for that very purpose. It's interesting, isn't it? Because prayer and worship and Bible study, looking at God's word together, they all go together. That's why we try to mix them up in our services. That's why we try to mix it all up when we come together. It may well be that the people were attracted to hearing God's word through the life of Ezra and especially through Nehemiah, who they saw as people of prayer. And because their lives were seeped in prayer and because they were praying people, as we need to be a praying people, it attracts others to hear what God has to say. And we need to come together at various times in church life. We have church prayer times. We have what we're now instigating as church night. We have our Sunday services to give us the opportunity to be together as God's people. These are not things that are there for us to take and leave. They are wonderful opportunities to be the community of God's people. Exciting. I came across this. An example of it was a trauma workshop with some folks who had been deeply, deeply affected in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and they had been driven from their homes, and they were listening at this workshop to a dramatized reading of Lamentations 5, and as they heard the story there of the Israelites' invasion by the Babylons, we've kind of gone back a bit now in terms of historical terms before the passage where we are now. They cried out, "This is our story. This is us. We had a beautiful land and we lost it. And now we can't get to our fields. It's too dangerous." And they said they felt so similar to these people. They identified, they empathized with these people. And through that passage, God started to speak to them in a special way. The men and the women and the children who heard God's word in the days of Ezra weren't there just to go through a public reading like some of the things we've seen with the 400th anniversary of the KJV. And I'm delighted at that. The focus on the Bible and the public readings that are being done dramatically by various groups, it's brilliant, it's really good. But it isn't just about being ready to listen. It's about being attentive. It's about being ready to take it in. It's about ready to be part of the story ourselves and see how our lives fit in with God's plans and purposes. And that's what these people were doing in the Democratic Republic of Congo. It challenges me as to whether I just let the words come and go, or whether I actually embody them, whether they live in me. Let's read another few verses. Why does time go so quickly? I think we'd better read verse 4. It's a list of names, but just so that we can Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mathathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbanadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam, or people who sounded very much like that. Ezra opened the book. It's dramatic, isn't it? He opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lift their hands and responded, Amen! Amen! Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. How do we sum that up? What's the most important point there, do you think? I'm making you work today, aren't I? If you're as tired as I'm feeling, then it's unfair of me. It really is.
It seems very dramatic.
Yeah.
Yet they all stood up.
Yeah.
Said amen, amen.
Yes.
They responded. Came to church services if that happened today.
Yeah. Yes. Very dramatic. They responded, Leslie says. They responded, absolutely, imagine that. And of course some churches which aren't as relaxed and informal as us have a lot more ceremony around the idea of God's word, and sometimes procession where God's word is brought in. Maybe these aren't bad things. Maybe these remind us it's a holy moment when we open our Bibles. We expect God to speak. It would be dramatic. What's stopping it from being so? It's not him. It's how we respond. And of course, many churches do that kind of thing where they stand up for the reading. There's nothing sacred about our traditions of standing to sing and sitting to hear God's word. And perhaps doing it the other way around sometimes will remind us of that. Or maybe, as we got our Bibles out today, you should have stood up. Just to remind ourselves, we stand in the presence of God. And when we open our Bibles, we expect him to speak. We hear him. We believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus here amongst us as we do this thing. Wow! It's electrifying, isn't it? And I have to ask myself, have I lost this? It wasn't just the standing up, of course. Then they said, Amen, so be it. Yes, we agree with this. And then they worshipped and they knelt down and they prostrated themselves. Now, that may be a bit too kind of... Too much histrionics for us reserved Brits here in Faversham. But here's the point. Is it getting to us? I've told this story, so many of you have heard it already, but when we were in India and we had the joy of going out to the rural communities outside Calcutta, we used the story of the prodigal son quite a lot and retold the story and sort of slightly acted it out. And felt rather foolish, didn't we, Chris, really? No, we didn't. It was great. It was good fun. But here's the thing. In that village community, where they'd never heard the Bible before, no one had been to them with Bibles. We were breaking new ground out with the organisation Big Life. And they take Gideon Bibles in, and that community has got Bibles now, but they'd not read the stories. They'd not heard the stories. We told the story of the prodigal son. And we got to the bit where the... I'm assuming you know the story. I hope that's okay for most of you, I'm sure, know the story. The younger son, who's gone off and wasted everything, decides he comes to his senses, the Bible says. He comes to his senses and realizes he'd be better off as a servant in his father's house. And he goes back to his father to say how foolish he has been. And the Bible says, and we know this, of course, we know the story. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and went out to greet him and welcome him. But we built the thing up a bit. We said, what do you think the father did in the story? And we were explaining, of course, that this father is like God, our heavenly father. And I said, what do you think the father did? Do you think the father went out with his stick and said, you foolish son, you've wasted all your inheritance, all that I gave you. What have you done with it? What have you got to say for yourself? You are a foolish boy. I don't want anything more to do with you. We kind of built it up a bit like that, you see. And said, no, of course not. No, of course not. That's not what the father did. The father ran out to greet him and welcome him back and said, you're my son and I love you. Come in, come in. And we did the end of the story. But the response, Chris, was remarkable. They were laughing. They were clapping. A round of, more than a round of applause. this whole crowd a couple of hundred people had come out from the village and were sort of standing around. Absolutely. They were there in the story. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Father. What wonderful love. And all I could think of was, this doesn't happen back home. Have we lost, because it's familiar to us, the impact of God's word? And when we read or hear of response that is given, emotional response to God's word, powerful response, have we lost it? Are we so blasé that it doesn't matter anymore? I find that a tremendous challenge. Let's just do the last bit because we need to wrap up this morning. Verses 7 onwards. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathar, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah. It's kind of an old version of the seven dwarfs' names, I think. But they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. They're still standing. I really wish I kind of said to everyone, you should stand for the duration of this. We get a feel of it then. We put ourselves in. No. The detail isn't important. It's our response. And we go on to read, don't we, that here are a people. They didn't just want to hear it read. They didn't just want to respond emotionally to it. They wanted to understand it. They wanted to really, really get to grips with God's word. And so the priests explained it in ways that people could understand. It's getting a bit uncomfortable for me at this point, because you may not be understanding a word of what we're talking about this morning, but that's why we believe that God gives us leaders. And God gives us people who've had the opportunity, and I count it amazing privilege in my case, and I know that some of you have had the same kind of privilege, to spend time studying God's word and what people have read about, said and written about God's word. Not because they know all the answers, but because it begins to unlock what was going on when it was written. And how that can have relevance to us today. We're really not quite sure what this means. Some people believe that they were translating the Hebrew of the scriptures, and we do think it was the first books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, probably. They were translating that into Aramaic so that people could understand it. Others have said, no, the people hadn't lost their Hebrew. They'd been in exile, but they could still speak their Hebrew, so that wouldn't be necessary. It was what we would call sermonizing, I suppose, being in a position where someone is explaining how that relates. And although we get the idea that this is something fairly unusual for these people of God, they've lost this art of doing it, in Nehemiah and the others, it has clearly been the case that they have known God's word and applied it as they've built the walls of Jerusalem. Because you can see in what they have done. For instance, if I just noted a few down here. Nehemiah's social and economic reforms, which we read about in chapter 5 of Nehemiah, guided by the book of Deuteronomy and what it has to say there. If you look up Deuteronomy 23, for instance, you'll find exactly the sort of things that Nehemiah put into practice. And then his anger about indentured slavery, which was based firmly on the Levitical laws of Leviticus 25. Nehemiah and presumably others had been driven already by the word of God getting inside them and changing them and making them do what they did in a way that we've seen in history with people like Wilberforce and others who have called God's people back to God's word and said, if we really listen to this and respond to it and get inside it, it will start to transform us and how we relate. I've been to a few services, Christian events recently, and one thing has been striking me time and time again, and it's this. A lot of the language that I've heard used, which is good traditional Christian language, and the ideas behind it are fine, please don't get me wrong. But as I've listened, I've thought, you know, that's not biblical. That's kind of traditional. We've kind of inherited these ideas. They've grown up. And as those of us who've been Christians for any length of time, we recognise them. Good, solid, sound stuff. And I've thought, I can see how you get there from Scripture, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but sometimes it might even be unhelpful. That kind of language and that kind of way in which we're expressing it. When in fact, when we go back to see what the Bible is really saying, to read about Jesus in the Gospels, we start getting called back radically to where it really all started and what it matters, what really matters. And I've become very, very convinced that it's easy to hide behind a lot of the cliches and not live a life that is transformed at all by God's word, his living word, Jesus, expressed through the written word. I found that quite a challenge. Because you can do and say and be all the right kind of stuff that will convince people who are Christians and yet make not a slight bit of difference to anyone or anything else. And we could be a church like that. And I don't want that. What's the point? If we're not here to actually be a blessing to this community, to be God's people now, taking on board his word and letting it transform us so that we are blessing Faversham, that we are impacting Faversham with the word of God, that people are seeing Jesus and his kingdom realized amongst them, then there's no point. There's no point at all. So it's not just the listening. It's not just even the responding. It's a people who understand and are prepared to change based on what they understand of God's word. So here's a lot of principles for us this morning. What difference is God's word making in my life right now? How am I changing to be more the person that God wants me to be? How is that happening? In our church community, which after all is only you and me together, called by God in this place. Some principles. I find them very, very challenging. And what I want to say to myself, and I invite you to do this, is before this year is out, this year of Bible Fresh, and we've looked at the Bible, wonderful that some of you are working through the Bible. I'm not going to embarrass him, but I'm going to say, Luke at the back there has got as far. Have you got further than Acts now? No, he's still on Acts. Excellent. But he's from the beginning, he's got to Acts this year. And others of you who've been working your way through the Bible, are we prepared to let this roll over into next year and beyond? That we are a people of the book. That we are called, like those in Ezra's day, to come back to the Bible and let it speak and let it challenge and let it change. To be the driving force. God speaking to us. Jesus lifted high amongst us. Because if we don't, then we'll continue to slog away at our Christian life. And we won't see the blessing that God has in store for us. That's my challenge. By the end of this year, am I still prepared to allow it to shape me and mould me and change me so that I can look back over 6 months, less than that, over a month perhaps, but certainly over a whole year and say, I can see where God has taken me and he's moved me on and he's changed me and he's challenged me and this is what he's saying to me right now. What a place if we can be that people together. So there's my challenge and I'm going to pray now. If you'd like to join that challenge, then tell the Lord as we pray that you want to be a person shaped and changed by his word in our lives. Father, we thank you again for the Bible. And yes, we confess, some of us at least, that we take it far too casually sometimes. That our attitude to it has become very familiar. And we're sorry, Lord. We're sorry where we have actually chained up your word, made it impotent because we haven't been prepared to listen. It hasn't demanded our attention in the way that it should. We haven't given ourselves to it. And Lord, for those of us who have been struggling with this, please, by your Holy Spirit, we pray, give us the strength and the energy that we need to get to grips with your word and apply it in our lives in new and fresh and exciting ways. For all of us, Lord, help us to continue that journey that some of us have been on for years and years and years and years and years, where your word shapes us and changes and molds us into what you want us to be. And Lord, as a community of your people in this church, may we be a people who look not just to what we've always done, who look not just to what we think we already know, but ready to hear you speaking in the here and now by your Spirit, making yourself known to us and journeying together into your plans and purposes for us, whatever that future may hold, so that we can be a people of blessing to others. A church that makes a difference, that serves its community in the name of Jesus, that gets its hands dirty, that provides services and help and support and encouragement and challenge through the word to the people who live around us here and around our homes. Lord, we want to be a people of the book. Help us by your Spirit to be true to our word in response to your living word to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You didn't interrupt much. But thanks for helping us get through that. We are going to take our refreshment time now and fellowship time. Teas and coffees are available. The boys and girls will join us in 5 or 10 minutes. And then we'll be ready to worship and share communion together before we finish this morning.